morning, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts, the second chapter, Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin reading there in just a few moments this morning. It's so good to be with you. I'm excited to be here. It feels like it's taken forever on one hand to get here, and then it seems like it happened in just a moment on the other. We've been looking and anticipating, looking forward to this, anticipating being here for quite some time. Of course, part of that involved packing lots of boxes and doing lots of work like that, which isn't so much fun. And so it's nice to be here and be with you, and we're looking forward to getting to know you better. We really appreciate the warm welcome that you've given to us, to me and to my family and to my children. It means so much to us. And some of that is what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. I couldn't get my mind away from Acts, the second chapter, in thinking about some first things, things that are going to be happening first here for me and for my family and as well for you. And there's a lot of first things that took place in Acts, the second chapter. We have the first sermon. We have this first assembly of Jesus followers gathering and forming themselves around Jesus who died for them and was resurrected to the right hand of God, and this message of Peter and the rest of the apostles. So just something that couldn't get out of my mind as I was thinking about what I want to talk about this morning. So I want to look at the summary statement and summary passage here at the end of chapter 2 and talk a little bit about what this early church was like, this early congregation of God's people, and see some ways in which that can be helpful to us as well. My wife will tell you that I am not extremely attached emotionally to things. I have a hard time expressing myself emotionally, so I'll do that as best I can, and I tried to do that already, but please don't mistake my lack of ability to do that as a lack of appreciation. We really are grateful for everything you've done for us, the prayers that have been offered, and the gifts that have been given to make this transition easier for us. We are so grateful for that. Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. This is kind of the end of this text after Peter's sermon. Luke is summing things up. He's telling us what happened, and he's going to give us this summary statement here at the end of chapter 2 to tell us about this congregation and its formation. And he says, "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Peter finishes this sermon as he's explaining to these people their guilt, really that they should feel guilty about crucifying the Lord of life, that they had killed the Messiah, the one who had been sent from God, and now he convicts them of the reality that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. And as you know from this text, they are distraught. They're wondering how they're going to fix this situation, and so Peter gives them the answer. He tells them they need to repent, and each one of them needs to be baptized for the remission of their sins in the name of Jesus, and they'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of things going on in this text that we can't get into great detail about this morning, but I will say this, that in the first two chapters of the book of Acts, and really the conclusion of the book of Luke, chapter 24, it is tying together the reality that this moment marks the fulfillment of God's promises. In fact, that is part of Peter's statement. He says, this which you are now seeing and hearing, this coming of the Holy Spirit is being poured out by Jesus. This is the culmination of the argument he's making. Everything that you're seeing happening around you, and of course he begins with Joel 2, that their sons and daughters would be prophesying, that this was a sign of the last days. This was the coming of age, of the accomplishment of God's will through his Messiah. And so that's what's taking place here in this passage. Everything is coming together just as had been predicted in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of all these passages. And now there's going to be a group of people forming around this message, around the good news of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the return of God to his people. So Luke gives us this summary about these individuals. There are many who believe. They receive this message of Peter and the apostles, and those who do receive it are baptized, and they are added to the number of people who believe. A large segment of people here believe that the message of Peter, and they come to Christ. And then it says this about them in verse 42, which is where I want to really focus our attention. They were devoting themselves. These individuals who believed the message of Peter, they were now devoting themselves to various things surrounding that reality. If you have a New American Standard, I like the translation there. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In the ESV, unfortunately, it kind of shows it as a concrete event. They devoted themselves. But the idea there really is a continuing action. This is something that they were going to continue in. And you see that in the text. It bears itself out in what is to follow in the rest of the summary passage that Luke gives us. This is not just some one-time event where they come together and they devote themselves in that moment to a few teachings, to a few doctrines, and the taking of the Lord's Supper, and to some prayers, and to the reality that they all are in Christ. This is something that continued day by day. It was a daily activity. And it was the nature of who these people were and who they became. And it is our nature today as God's people in the present, that we embody these same qualities and characteristics as Christ followers, as those who believe the message of Peter in Acts 2, that we look at this ideal group that Luke gives us here in Acts 2, verse 42 and following, and realize that is us today, and that's what we need to be, and that's what we need to be becoming in this continuing sort of way. So I want to talk about the things that they were devoted to this morning, the things they were continually devoting themselves to. The first of those is the apostles' teaching. A friend of mine broke this passage down in a way that I really like, and I'm going to share with you throughout the morning as we go through this text. And what he says about this is that they were devoting themselves to the right information. They understood who had authority. They understood who had control. And of course, this is borne out in Luke 24 and in Acts 1. As Jesus is preparing the chosen ones, these apostles, who he'd set up to then go and be witnesses, to testify about him. This is a very specific role. We hear a lot about witnessing today, but it's not what's talked about here in Acts. It's not what's talked about in Luke 24. These are a specific group of people who are going to be witnesses of Jesus and of his message. They were going to go and teach this in the world. He's setting them up for this. And so they have this inborn authority from Jesus Christ. They have the helper with them who's going to guide them into all truth. And what these individuals understood and what they attached themselves to was the right information. They realized where the authority was, and it was in these men. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the apostles' teaching. They realized it wasn't tied up in emotions. It wasn't tied up in what men thought. That wasn't the reality of how things were supposed to be, but it was in the apostles who were given the specific power of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. We look at the message of Luke 24 or even in Acts chapter 1, and he tells them to go to Jerusalem and to wait for this, that they were going to be his witnesses in verse 8 in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the book of Acts follows this pattern. I know you recently studied that, some of you. And so you likely saw that as the book of Acts is going forward. It's showing exactly what's happening here in Acts 1 and verse 8. That these witnesses are going to these various regions and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was all tied to the authority given to the apostles, to these men chosen by Jesus to bring the message. And the fact is, we still understand that today. There is nothing inherently authoritative about what I'm saying or what Jeff says or what anyone says when they get in this pulpit or when they teach a Bible class. It is all tied to the reality that these writers of the New Testament were inspired by Jesus Christ. They were given authority by him. The apostles had this authority. And so everything ties back to them. And in fact, Paul and Peter specifically make these statements in their writings. He says, "You imitate me and my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." He tells them to maintain the traditions that he's teaching to every church he goes to. Paul understood that he had a specific authority from Jesus, and that these people were to look to what he was teaching about Jesus Christ. They were to devote themselves to this. Of course, Peter emphasizes this in 2 Peter chapter 1, saying that this is not something that's interpreted just by the minds of men. This is a specific type of knowledge that was given to him. Paul calls it the mystery of Christ, that he was given the grace of God that was given to him so that we could read what he wrote and understand the will of God. And when we look at this early church, as Luke is telling us about it, we see what they were like, this ideal community of people who had all things in common. One of the things we realize about them is they understood that the apostles had authority. And if they wanted to do the will of God, they were going to look to these men and to their writings and to their sayings and understand that they were ambassadors of Jesus Christ, just as they are today. And so as the people of God, as God's congregation in this place, we too have to understand that reality. That it's not about what men come up with. It's not about what some scholar says, but it's about what Scripture tells us about the will of God. There are all kinds of ideas out there and beliefs about what true religion is and what worship is, but the reality is it is right here in the text before us that God has revealed to us everything that we need to know. And that doesn't mean that men can't have helpful thoughts or they can't direct us in helpful ways. Certainly that's what I'm trying to do this morning or what Jeff tries to do when he gets in the pulpit or what we do in our Bible classes. And so we understand that is something that is helpful. But ultimately, it comes down to what they understood here in Acts 2 and verse 42, as Luke tells us about it, that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They understood where the right information was. They knew where to go to find answers. And it was to these men who had authority. They were devoting themselves, it says, to the fellowship. Some will say that there are really only two things going on here in this text, and that might be correct. I don't intend to go into detail here. Certainly the construction of this leans toward that direction. They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And so the apostles' teaching and the fellowship are the two things, and the breaking of bread and prayers tie into those, and that might very well be the case. But what I want to mark out from this text this morning is in their understanding of the fellowship, those who are in Christ, there's something they were devoting themselves to, and that is the right kind of influence. They knew the people they wanted to be around, and those were the in Christ people. Those were the followers of Jesus. They were going to be their people. And this is a very common type of understanding in the ancient world. They had guilds and associations. And they had groups of people they were commonly with on a regular basis. And so this concept is not very foreign at all to them, very, very well understood. Now they are in Christ, they're followers of Jesus, and so they could very strongly attach themselves to each other. It's a concept in some ways that is very lost on us, as we are very individual in our lives. And we see ourselves as such separate units, not really attached to each other. But the reality is the early church did not see themselves that way at all. In fact, it tells us that in the text, that they were having all things in common. There was none who had need. And not only does it say it here in Acts 2, but it talks about it in Acts 4. Acts 2 and Acts 4 and Acts 5 talk about them being in each other's homes regularly, sharing meals together and preaching Jesus. They don't cease to preach Jesus in their homes, it says in Acts 5, that last verse. There was something significant to these early Christians about one another. They realized their need to be influenced by the right people, and certainly you do as well. Since you're here this morning, you realize you need the influence of each other, that we need to be together. And in fact, we are told we ought to be together, but we should realize the need we have for each other, that we need to be around God's people, that we need the right kinds of influences in our life, that we have awe and wonder coming upon these individuals as they're spending time together in Acts 2 and in Acts 4. This is where reality is. As we live life in the world and we are among people in the world, that is only temporary. But when we are with God's people, that is eternal. This is where we're going to be for all time, in the assembly of God's people. And then we must live in the world and be in the world and work our jobs and go about daily life. What we do on a regular basis each week is really indicative of where we're going to be forever. So we must understand the value and the importance of being in each other's midst. Not just in assembly, not just in worship, but as the text indicates, in other areas as well. One of the things that is very special about this group of people, about the early Christians, is that they're having favor with all the people. And part of this is that they are sharing with one another. They're going into each other's homes. They're receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, the text tells us. There's something different about this group of people from others. And even as we realize in other texts that many were not willing to confess Christ, and they still had favor with the people realized there was something different about these individuals. Something special about them, about who they were and the way that they acted. And these early Jesus followers were different because they were devoting themselves to the fellowship. They were devoting themselves to God's people. They saw the significance of that. It wasn't just about the doctrine. It wasn't just about the teaching. It was about those who also believed the teaching and the doctrine. They wanted to be a part of each other's lives. And so in this very early picture of what God's people are like, we see them very devoted to Scripture, very devoted to the teachings of Old Testament, to the teachings of the apostles as they're bearing these things out in their lives and telling them how this is the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. That is very important to them. But also very important to them is the influences in their life, the people in their lives. And realizing they needed to be together. The third thing we see from the early church, from this first congregation as it's being formed, is that they understand the right kind of motivation. They have the right information, the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine. They have the right influence being together and sharing their lives together, but they're also motivated in the right sort of way. They're devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, to the central feature of who they are, to the focus of Peter's message in Acts 2, that Jesus came and he died for the sins of the world, and through repentance and being baptized into Jesus' death, there is remission, there is redemption. And this message is a message of redemption. You remember in the first chapter, as the apostles have already been taught about the kingdom for 40 days, Jesus is about to depart. In verse 6 it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And I've heard a lot of things about how they're confused and they don't understand and they still don't get what the kingdom of Israel really is. And some of that might be true. However, they've just been taught for 40 days about the kingdom. And I think what they're really asking is redemption about to come? And Jesus says, you don't worry about that. You just go to Jerusalem and you wait for power on high and all these things are going to take care of themselves. And what happens in Acts 2 is the fulfillment of all these promises of the will of God. And it is shown that it is through the Messiah, through Jesus, through this good news of the message of God come in flesh, who died for the sins of the world. In Philippians 2, for instance, that is really the message of what this is. This is what God is like. He will humble himself. He will come in the form of man. He will give himself up for you because he loves you. And so you'll give yourself up for him and be with him for all eternity. You will commune with him. The idea of the breaking of bread. That they're devoting themselves, they're continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Realizing that the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus, is central to everything about who they are. And that without that, they are totally nothing. And they are nothing in the eyes of God in terms of their state of righteousness. And they are still in their sins. But they are also nothing as a congregation. That's what brings them together is the message of Jesus. That's what forms them as the people of God is this message that is realized when they break bread together, when they commune, remembering the Lord's death. And then they understood the right kind of intimacy. They were devoting themselves to prayer. In chapter 4, we have this occasion where some of the apostles have been released. Peter is given a defense for his actions, saying that he has healed this man by the name of Jesus. And so they are sent off from this situation. And what the believers do, those who believe, they come together and they pray for boldness. Not only are they interested in their relationship with God, but they're interested in their relationship to God with each other. And it's amazing to me as you read through this prayer that they take portions of the Old Testament, they reinterpret them for their own time, and they call for God to give them boldness to stand together and to speak this word and for his apostles to go forth and speak boldly about the message of Jesus, even in the face of persecution, as has just happened. But they realize what real intimacy is with God. They're going to listen to his will. They're going to share in their lives together. They're going to commune and break bread and think about the death of Jesus Christ for them. But they're also going to offer their hearts and their minds together back to God. And they're going to make requests to God. They're going to tell God what's on their mind. They're going to tell God what's threatening them. And they're going to ask for his deliverance. And amazingly in this text, if we had time to look further into it, we could see this. But they tie all of this in to Old Testament prophecies like Isaiah 53, as we just read this morning, particularly Jesus' part in this, and the verbal connections in the Greek Old Testament, that he is the servant, that he is the righteous one, he is the holy one that has come and brought deliverance. And in that deliverance now, they are all brought together. They're brought together by the right information and by the right influence in each other's lives, by the right motivation through Jesus Christ, and the right kind of intimacy with each other and with God. Realizing that it all centers on Jesus Christ and what he means to their life. So I want to finish this morning by asking this question to you. To what are you fully devoted? We've talked a lot about what these early Christians were devoting themselves to. But we must admit that there are a lot of things around us in life that we can be devoting ourselves to. We can devote ourselves to our work, to our jobs. We can devote ourselves to our schooling, to our education. We can devote ourselves to all kinds of various things that present themselves before us in life. And so could they. But what they realized was most vital and most important was to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. That nothing else in life came close to being comparable to the power of this type of devotion in their life. It didn't matter what kind of job they had. It didn't matter what kind of education they could receive. Those things are good. They're fine. But they were even selling their possessions, getting rid of things that they had so they could take part in this much superior type of devotion. It wasn't tied up in material things in the material world. They were willing to shed those things to help one another and to reach this ideal state of God's people living in harmony and unity. And that comes in different forms. It comes in being devoted, being focused on doing the will of God. It comes by being focused and devoted to each other and to the message of the gospel and to a relationship with God. All of these things are vital if we really want to be a child of God. So I'm asking this morning, what are you devoted to? No one can answer that but yourself. I can't answer that for you. You can't answer it for me. That's why we are called by Paul for introspection in our life. That's why we come together regularly, is to think about what is most important in my life. Not what I say is most important, but when I truly look within and I see what my heart is attached to, and I see the sorts of things I'm spending my time on, what am I really devoting myself to? People will make a big deal about someone preaching about attendance. Now, that's not the measure of Christianity. You know what? I agree with that. But I'll tell you this. If we are continually devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, that is rather hard to do if we aren't together. And if we don't see the importance of that. It is actually, in some senses, a very superficial type of measure because there are a lot more depth in terms of what a Christian life is about than whether we just show up. Because we can be present, we can show up and still not be doing all of these things. But certainly if we aren't getting together with God's people, and I mean beyond just these walls when we worship together, but spending time in each other's homes, as the Hebrew writer talks about more than once, that we need to be together daily, exhorting each other daily so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It goes beyond just worship hours. It goes to our life in general, that we're really spending time with the fellowship, with those who are in Christ. If we can't manage to set a few hours aside each week for that, it's unlikely that we are much like the early church here in Acts 2. And I realize that the setup of antiquity is somewhat different in closed environments, living closer together, and so maybe there is more opportunity to be together on a daily basis. So even with that aside, there is a call here in the message of Scripture, both in Acts 2 and places like Hebrews 3, that we realize what true devotion is all about, that we realize what the call of God is all about in our life. And it's not that we have to get rid of everything else that we enjoy or we want to do, but it is realizing that what is most vital is God's will and one another. Even in worship, the great focus, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 14 is on encouragement, on building each other up. And so one of the greater reasons that we come together in a time like this is to build up the body, to be encouraged, to be uplifted. That's why we're here. We're here to glorify God, but we're here to build each other up as well. And we see this clearly in passages like Acts chapter 2. They understood their need to be together. And they had a desire more than that, to be spending their time with God's people, doing God's things, developing the relationship with Him. I'm so thankful for all of you who are here this morning, who have that interest, who have that desire. There are many who don't. And that is sad. Just like the thousands who rejected Peter's message on Pentecost, and there were thousands who rejected it. There are many lost souls in the world. And I wish all of them could experience the joy of being with God's people, and being a part of God's people. That's part of our mission as individuals, is to reach out and to help people understand that. I've witnessed that both where I was, where we were in Bartlett, Tennessee, and here already. And it is a testimony to the reality that God's people are wonderful. God's people are great. And I can't imagine anyone not wanting to be intimately involved with the people of God, just like these people in Acts 2 realized was so vital and so important. So thank you for who you are and who we can become together as those who are striving to devote ourselves to God and to His ways. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this morning that we are able to come together and to worship You and to give our hearts to You and to remember Your Son and Your plan through Him to accomplish Your will for humanity, that we can be made right in Your eyes and we can live with You for all eternity. And we pray that we will focus our attention on the things that You've asked us to do and on the people who are with us in this effort, and that we realize our need to have a relationship with You, and that without You, we don't have what is most important in life, and that is forgiveness of our sins and our relationship with You for all eternity. We pray for this congregation, that our hearts can be joined together and realize the influence we all need to have on each other, that we can work together in our lives to help those who don't have that and haven't realized it in their life. We're thankful most of all for Jesus, that He has died, that He is raised, that He is enthroned, and that He is the King that we serve. We pray all these things through Jesus' name. Amen. The text we've looked at this morning in Acts 2 gives the answer of life. They say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter gives a simple answer. He says, "You repent and let each one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins." This baptism is in the name of Jesus, the one who's reigning at the side of God right now, who has the authority to say your sins are forgiven. And if that hasn't happened for you in your life, It's time to make that happen. You don't have to understand everything about the Bible. You don't have to know all the answers to all the difficult questions. What you have to know is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came and he died for the sins of the world, and he's asked us to be baptized into his death and raised up in newness of life. Can we help you do that this morning? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?